Aaron Davis points out, we have a constant craving to be satisfied.
How many of you get to the end of the day and you say, "Woo! I had so many compliments today, I don't ever need another compliment." That's not how it works. The more compliments we get, the more compliments we crave.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Thursday, May 8th, 2014.
Well, it is a great joy to have my special friend, Aaron Davis, here with us on the broadcast for several days as she's a guest teacher. We've never done this before here on Revive Our Hearts, but I've watched Aaron grow as a young woman of God, now a wife, a mom, and our primary blogger at liesyoungwomenbelieve.com, which is one of our fastest growing, most exciting outreaches we have here at Revive Our Hearts. If you're not familiar with that, you need to be aware of it and to be letting your daughters and granddaughters and youth group girls know about this blog. It is a great resource, and Aaron blogs there day after day along with some others. But she is a gifted Bible teacher. She loves the Word. She loves women, younger and older. And she's teaching in this series through a number of women who had encounters with Jesus in the New Testament. Each of those encounters was life transforming. She's written about these women in a study that was designed for teenage girls, but as I've looked at it, I think it's a great resource for a study for women of any age. It's called Beautiful Encounters: The Presence of Jesus Changes Everything. So you're getting a taste of that study in this series as we're looking at these different women. But this is a resource we'll tell you at the end of the broadcast how you can get a hold of it. And you may want to order several to do with maybe your own daughters or granddaughters or in a youth group setting. But as we help point each other as women to Christ, that is what changes everything in our lives. So welcome back, Aaron, and look forward to hearing what the Lord has to say through you to our hearts today.
Thank you. I love Guinness World Records, don't you? I don't hold any. I wish I did. But here's an odd one. A man from the Czech Republic, whose name I can't even pronounce, has a lot of Z's in it. I'll just call him Zeke. Sorry, Zeke, if you're listening. He holds the Guinness World Record for surviving the longest time buried alive. Good old Zeke survived 10 days buried underground without food and water, which beat the previous record set at just 4 days. Now, I'm not sure what Zeke was thinking when he decided it was a good idea to be buried alive for 10 days, but I bet I know what he was thinking after. I'm thirsty. Because he was underground for 10 days without a single drop to drink. Can you imagine? 10 days without anything to wet your tongue. And this is something that our bodies, our modern bodies, rarely experience thirst. We have clean water readily available for us or lots of alternatives to fit our taste. But we may not realize it, but we are all desperately thirsty. That same state of thirstiness that I'm sure that man experienced after 10 days without water. We have a craving that is likely as violent as his was after 10 days without water. And there's only one solution. As we're looking at women who encountered Jesus in this series, in this session, we're going to hone in on the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman was certainly thirsty, but she didn't know what she was thirsty for. She dropped her bucket down into a well to pull up water for her physical thirst, and what she found satisfied an even deeper need. I'm going to read you her story out of John 4, and it's quite long. It's 10 verses, so hang with me, and then we'll kind of pick it apart. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." We've been visiting familiar stories in this series, and I keep saying that sometimes we can become so familiar with these stories that we miss really good stuff. That's why just because, say, you decide to read the Bible in 1 year, which is a worthy effort, you're not done. You haven't done your homework for the rest of your life. It's a gold mine, and we can keep mining these stories over and over and over and over, and we come up with gold nuggets every single time. But sometimes that, when we become so familiar, we miss the really deep stuff. Like, we know this story maybe, and we might know it's about a woman at the well, and that she's a Samaritan, and they have this interaction. But I believe that we can go so much deeper every time in the Word. And so what does that mean, living water? That's another one of those Christianese phrases that we throw around and we say amongst each other, but it has a lot of deep meaning, and we really need to grasp it and not just kind of say it to each other and assume that we have an understanding of this story. It's a nice little church phase, but Jesus is obviously trying to communicate something really significant to this woman. And I take great comfort in knowing that she doesn't get it at first either. I mean, he keeps like trying to teach her about this living water, and she's just not quite understanding it, as we'll understand as we look at this passage. So I don't think God expects that of us either. He doesn't just like download his truth into our brains and we're supposed to understand the breadth of it. We have to just kind of keep interacting with it. And I find that he's really, really patient with me as I try to understand deep truths. And living water certainly is a deep truth. So we would do well to sort of pause at this point in the story and try to figure out, what is this living water business? What is living water? Why do we need it? Where can we find it? Let's look at a couple of passages that provide some clues. John 7, 37 through 39 says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not glorified." What's happening here is that Jesus' ministry is just starting to swell up to a crescendo. And the people are kind of murmuring about who he is. Is he a good man? Is he not a good man? Like we talked about in the first session, is he God? Is he not God? Is he a deceiver? Is he a false teacher? So there's this kind of discussion happening in the crowd, and a festival is going on, and Jesus waits until the last day of the festival, and he stands up and he starts teaching at the temple. And the religious leaders are starting to get really stirred up by him at this point. And on the last day of the festival, Jesus stands up and it says he cries out this teaching about living water. Now, we've probably heard the phrase living water, but this was kind of a new teaching. He stands up and says, "Guess what? I'm the living water." And immediately following this story, John 7, 43 through 44 records, "So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him." This idea of living water is not a warm and fuzzy teaching. This idea that Jesus is the place we go to have our needs met, if it's going down smooth, you're not getting it. Because the first time Jesus taught it, the people go, "Oh, there's a division among the crowd," the Bible says. And some of them wanted to arrest him at that point because they were so incensed that he just stood up in the temple on the last day of their festival and said, "Guess what? I'm it. I'm the source of living water." So he says essentially to the crowd, "If you're thirsty, come to me. Drink from me. Rivers of living water will flow from your heart if you come to me and experience this living water." And again, we can become kind of desensitized to church talk, but this seemed strange to the people. It caused division among them. But we can all really learn an important lesson from what Jesus was teaching in the temple that day. Jesus is the source of living water. The headwaters of all we need are found in him. I'm going to say it again because repetition is how I remember things. Jesus is the source of living water. The headwaters of all that we need are found in him. And that's what he was saying to the people in the temple that day. He was saying, I'm where you come to get your needs met. And that caused a division among them because they were looking to other things to get their needs met, especially the religious leaders who were so stirred up by this teaching. They were looking at rules and power and box checking. I would have been a religious leader probably in Jesus' day because I just love checking those little boxes. And I just think it's going to make everything okay if I can get my to-do list done and if I can follow the rules exactly. And I look to that to kind of satisfy my needs for satisfaction and affirmation. And Jesus is saying, hey, all you box checkers, come to me to get your needs met. And it agitated their spirit. It agitates my spirit sometimes too. Let's look at Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The NIV says it this way. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. We don't have to pay for this kind of water. It's free. It's priceless. It cannot be bought. So we put these two verses together from John 7, where Jesus stands up in the temple and essentially says, I'm the place you need to come to have your needs met. And Revelation 22, where we find out that the living water is free. We put them together and we come up with a definition of what Jesus is talking about when he discusses living water. Living water is a free gift and Jesus is the gift giver. So living water is a gift given by Jesus to anyone who is thirsty. And we're all thirsty, whether we realize it or not. So what is this thirsty business? It doesn't mean physical thirst. That's kind of the problem the Samaritan woman had. She kept being like, well, we're at a well, so we'll just drink some water. And Jesus was like, no, I'm talking about living water. And she's like, well, just put your bucket down and get some water. And he was like, no, I'm not talking about water. And she was like, I'm very confused. But that's not at all what Jesus is talking about. But he's talking about some other kind of thirstiness. So what is it? What's he talking about? Let's go back to that encounter with the Samaritan woman and look at John 4:10-15. They're continuing to kind of dialogue. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well who drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. In verse 10, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She says back, but you forgot your bucket and the well's really, really deep. And Jesus is saying, I'm the Savior. I can give you what you need. And she's really saying, I'm not sure you have what it takes. My needs are deep, Jesus. And my problems are deep. And my worries are deep. And my flaws are deep. Can you really handle this, Jesus? Because I don't see that you have the tools needed to give me the kind of water that'll satisfy. In verse 12, she says, and this well came from our father Jacob. He drank here. Are you greater than him? I've got tradition to meet my needs, Jesus. I've got my family to meet my needs, Jesus. I've got people in my life to meet my needs, Jesus. This is Jacob's well. I'm not sure I need what you're offering me. What can you offer me that those other things cannot? But just like Jesus was with Martha in the last session, he's so patient with her. He's so patient with me because I rarely get it the first time. He lovingly kind of works to help her understand because he knows he's her only shot at finding lasting satisfaction. Then in verse 13, we get to the root of what he's trying to teach her. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. The water in Jacob's well yielded transient satisfaction. Transient satisfaction. And everything apart from Jesus will yield transient satisfaction. I think I can illustrate this best with a story about me and a bag of Reese's pumpkins. Y'all know about Reese's pumpkins? They're wonderful. They're the perfect ratio of peanut butter and chocolate. And so I bought a bag for my children. But they never got any. Because every day I'd put the babies to bed and I'd think, I'm going to go have a few Reese's pumpkins. And then I'd put them to bed at night and I'd think, I need a few more Reese's pumpkins. And it's not like I ever thought, I have had enough Reese's pumpkins to last me forever. No, and then one day I went in there and there was only one Reese's pumpkin left in the bag. I had devoured the entire bag. So that's what transient satisfaction feels like. I was satisfied for a minute, but before long I had to go back. Thank goodness the Reese's pumpkins are off the shelves, so we'll be moving on to something else. But so much in our life is like that. It does satisfy us for a moment, but it's transient. And the Samaritan woman would fill her bucket with water, and she would head home down the path, and soon enough, all that water would be gone. And then what would she have to do? She'd have to pick up her bucket again and head back to Jacob's well for more. And our bodies are ever craving. I think God did this to give us a neediness for him. We need water. We take a drink. A little while later, we need more water. We need food. I'm always amazed at what happens to us on Thanksgiving. We just eat and eat and eat so much that we're stuffed. We swear we're never going to eat again. And then what do? Like 4 hours later, we go rummage around in the refrigerator and make ourselves the best turkey sandwich of the year, right? Because our bodies are ever craving. You can't ever eat so much that that craving won't circle back to us. And get a great night of sleep. I haven't slept in 6 years. I've had 3 children in 6 years, and I don't know what a great night of sleep is like, but I can imagine that if I had a great night of sleep, I would wake up and I would be feeling so good, and what would happen that evening? I'd be needing sleep again. It's just that ever craving, ever craving. And there are needs that go beyond our bodies that are the same way. I like to say, how many of you get to the end of the day and you say, "Woo! I had so many compliments today, I don't ever need another compliment." That's not how it works. The more compliments we get, the more compliments we crave. Like if you tell me you like my outfit, I will never take it off and I will wear it as often as possible because I am ever craving more of that. And love is the same way. There's all kinds of things that our body and our spirit is ever craving, ever craving, ever craving. I like how the Matthew Henry commentary sums it up. He writes, "The imperfections of all our comforts in this world, they are not lasting, nor our satisfaction in them remaining. Whatever waters of comfort we drink of, we shall thirst again. Yesterday's meat and drink will not do today's work." Whatever waters of comfort you drink from, if they're not the living water, you're going to be thirsty again soon. And probably your appetite for comfort is just going to increase because it's not going to satisfy. And so we have in us this constant craving, this constant need to be satisfied. And so the pull of something that can provide lasting satisfaction for us is great. That's what's happening with this Samaritan woman. She's like, "Tell me about it. Tell me how I don't have to come back here with my bucket. Tell me where this living water is and I'll drink right now." Even though she didn't understand what he was talking about, the pull of finding lasting satisfaction in all of us is great. And that is what Jesus is offering her. He's offering her satisfaction for her deepest cravings, far beyond physical thirstiness. And we'll learn what those are in a minute. But when we find our satisfaction in him, that bubbles up into eternal life. That's what he says. It says it becomes a fountain that kind of outpours out of you. And so there's this sweet image there. So let's look at John 4, 16 through 26, and kind of figure out where he takes it from here. He's dialoguing with her, saying, "I want to give you the living water." She's saying, "I want to take it." She says, "I don't have a bucket." And they kind of dialogue back and forth. And so then here he comes, going to hammer it home. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, I imagine rather sheepishly, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. But Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is not a woman unfamiliar with her word. She knew Messiah was coming. She'd heard that he was going to be a man of redemption. She was familiar with what Anna knew, which was that God's divinity mattered. And the way she encountered Jesus' divinity near that well was that he pointed out her sin. He knew that the man she was living with was not her husband, and he knew she'd had five husbands. But I think it was so sweet how he got her to reveal that to him. Before she met Jesus, the Samaritan woman had known a lifetime of pain and rejection. Five husbands. We don't know why her relationships ended, but Scripture makes it clear that she had experienced heartbreak over and over and over. My guess is that her picker-outer was broken. My picker-outer was broken for a long time. If a guy was a loser, I had a crush on him. If he was going to treat me bad, I wanted to spend time with him. And so I attracted the wrong kind of guy over and over and over and over. And the problem was not the guys. The problem was that I was drinking from the wrong well. And I was trying to be satisfied and loved and filled up by the wrong kind of thing. And that's what's happening with the Samaritan woman. She was likely looking for fulfillment in those romantic relationships, but it was just like coming to Jacob's well. She'd drop her bucket down into a new relationship, and for a little while she'd feel loved and accepted and safe and secure, but inevitably she got thirsty again. Maybe romance is not the well you run to. Maybe it's your appearance, or the praise of others, or what you can achieve, or having the perfect family. That's the things you look to make you feel fulfilled, to make you think you're okay. But no matter what you run to, the Bible is clear that only God can satisfy your deepest longings. He's the only one who can quiet that grumbling in your tummy of constant craving. He's the only answer that's not transient. So we see the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach this woman at the well throughout Scripture. In Psalm 107:9, it says, "For he satisfied the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." He satisfied the longing soul. I have a longing soul. And you have a longing soul. And the way my body is ever craving food and water and rest, there are things my soul is ever craving, like peace and love and acceptance. And Jesus is the only answer for the cravings of my soul. And he recognizes that my soul gets hungry. And he promises to fill me up with good things. There's such an image there. He doesn't just give me scraps enough to get by. He fills my hunger with a feast, with good things. Psalm 145:16 says, "You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing." God is open-handed toward you. He's not tight-fisted about the things that you need and want. He's open-handed. He will satisfy you. He is willing and able to satisfy you. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." He doesn't need a bucket. He doesn't satisfy your needs out of your resources. He satisfies them out of his riches and glory. We live in the country, and when we pass fields, I like to say to my kids, "Who owns those cows? Who owns those cows? Who owns those cows?" And the answer is God, because in Psalm 50:10, it says, "Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." Our little herd of cows, God really owns them. And so when he's talking about his riches in glory, we should take a moment to realize there is no limit to his resources. There's no limit to what he can provide for you. God is not limited. Your resources are limited, so are mine. Your time is limited, and your ability to satisfy your own needs is limited, but God is not. So only God is able to satisfy your soul. The Samaritan woman discovered that truth that day when she met Jesus at the well, and suddenly she had the answer for the thirstiness she'd been trying to quench in her relationships. What we don't know is if she continued to drink from the fountain of living water, or if she looked to other things to satisfy that need, but I bet she chose the fountain of living water. How could you not? Because she came desperately thirsty, and he said, I can satisfy you. Jeremiah 2:13 gives us a great visual for this choice. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God says my people here. He's not talking about people who don't know them. And he gives us these two images. I don't think he's talking about total abandonment of the faith. He's more likely talking about what happens when we put our hope in something other than him. We can either run to him and find that he provides ultimate satisfaction, living water, or we can insist on self-sufficiency and try to build something of our own, and we'll find it's like pouring water into a leaky cistern. There's only one fountain that satisfies our constant craving. And when the Samaritan woman learned that, she had a beautiful response. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Verse 39 tells us, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard from ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. When people look at your life, do they see that your cravings are satisfied by the fountain of living water? Or do they constantly see you digging your own leaky cistern? Jesus, I pray that you would help us to know where we're putting our hopes, and I thank you that you satisfy. Lord, help us to put all of our hope in you, the fountain of living water. We love you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
And Aaron, you've hit on today what I think is one of the most basic, profound truths of the whole Christian life. And that is just asking ourselves, where am I looking to get my needs satisfied? We're all looking somewhere because we all have needs. Am I looking to things? Am I looking to stuff? Am I looking to self? Am I looking to people, to friends, to parents, to children, to job? Where am I looking to get my needs satisfied? And if I'm looking anywhere to anyone or anything other than Jesus, I'm going to be disappointed. Because nothing else can satisfy, right? So this is a question I just find as I look back over my Christian journey, it's something I have to keep coming back to. Am I looking to things of this world to satisfy places that were made for Jesus? He is the living water. And Jesus said, if you knew who it was who's talking to you and who it is that's making this offer to you, you would ask him and he would give you living water. So ask him today. Ask him to satisfy those deepest places of your heart. And then by faith, drink deeply and realize that Jesus really can lastingly and deeply satisfy those deepest longings of your heart. Getting a husband won't do it. Getting a different husband won't do it. Having children won't do it. Having a good job won't do it. Getting out of high school won't do it. Only Jesus can truly and deeply satisfy. Well, thanks, Aaron, for pointing us to Jesus. And we're going to pick up on the next Revive Our Hearts with yet another woman who had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And remember that during this series, if you make a donation of any amount to help with the ministry of Revive Our Hearts, as our way of saying thank you, we'll send you a copy of the study that Aaron has written on these women. It's called Beautiful Encounters. The presence of Jesus changes everything. So give us a call at 1-800-569-5959, 1-800-569-5959, or you can go online to reviveourhearts.com. Let us know that you want to make a gift to the ministry, and then be sure to ask for Aaron's study, Beautiful Encounters, because I know you're going to want to dig deeper into these women and find out more about how encountering Jesus can change your life. Great study to do yourself, but also to do with maybe some younger women in your life who need to be pointed to Jesus. Be sure and join us again next time right here on Revive Our Hearts.
Thanks, Nancy. Nancy's been telling you about the workbook our guest teacher, Aaron Davis, wrote. It's called Beautiful Encounters, and we'll send it to you for a gift of any size when you contact us by May 14th. You can also order the Leader's Guide for this resource at reviveourhearts.com. We are so, so grateful that you're able to hear today's Revive Our Hearts. Why? Here's Nancy.
When you think of things to be grateful for, what comes to your mind? Well, I'd guess most people would quickly think of food and clothing, shelter, family, health, things like that, and I'd certainly agree. But how about being thankful for computers, for smartphones, for the internet? Now, I know all those things can be abused, but they can also be incredible tools, tools that allow you to listen to Bible teaching anytime, anywhere. And God is using these tools to speak to women around the world about truth that will set them free. I'm so thankful to be living in a time when there's so many ways to share the truth with women worldwide. And I'm thankful for Revive Our Hearts listeners like you who support this ministry and make it possible for us to use these powerful tools. This outreach would not exist without that kind of support. Now, as we've been sharing with you, we're asking the Lord to provide at least $435,000 in donations during the month of May so that we can continue our current outreaches. At the end of this month is the time when we close our financial books and evaluate another fiscal year ahead. If we end in the red, that means we have to scale back on ministry outreaches. Your gift this month will help us end the financial year in the black and allow us to keep proclaiming the truth that sets people free. And here's a special offer for just this month. If you've never supported this ministry before, maybe you've been listening to it, you've been blessed by it, but you've never sent a financial gift, if you do that this month, your gift will be doubled as part of a special matching challenge of $70,000. A group of friends who believe in this ministry have pledged to match every gift from a first-time donor up to that amount. And if you're making a first-time donation, we'd like to send you my book called Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free. So whether you've supported this ministry in the past or you'd like to make a gift for the very first time, you can make a donation today or get more details at reviveourhearts.com. Or you can give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. Again, that's 1-800-569-5959. If you'd like to give through the mail, the address is P.O. Box 2000, Niles, Michigan, 49120.
Well, is there an area of your life that makes you desperate? Aaron Davis reminds you that situation is a very good thing, because it can drive you to Jesus. She'll talk about it tomorrow on Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.